Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Buenos dias. Bienvenidos from our friends in Guatemala. I want to say a big thank you to all of you for praying and for supporting our Guatemala team. And this morning, you're going to have a chance to hear from each of us today as well. But before we do that, I want to center us in Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians 2. And this was really our theme verse. It's interesting that Jerry read this as one of our before one of our hymns this morning. Philippians 2 really was our theme verse for our mission team this year in Guatemala. And I thought it would just be good to focus on God's Word, because we want everything that we share and say to be a reflection of who He is. And I really think that this passage connects and captures that. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." This passage here is really convicting when you are flying on an airplane and you're choosing your seat. It's not easy to look out for others and put others first. But you know, this beginning passage, he really emphasizes the unity that we have in the Spirit. And he really says, you know, if you've gotten anything out of following God and of God's love, as a response, be united and serve one another and let yourself go. And we were blessed to be able to have a staff and Mission Impact in Guatemala that really exemplified this. And I want to say kudos to our team who really really lived this out in all the preparation and in the week that we had. I think by God's grace, we began to see this happen and just challenged with it. Let's continue reading. Verse 5, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Here he says that we as Christians, in our relationships with each other, should take the same attitude or mindset as that of Christ Jesus, who literally emptied himself of the rights and the privileges of being God to come down here and take the nature of man. And not only to take the nature of man, but to humble himself and becoming a servant and becoming obedient to death. God is good. Amen? Amen. Let's finish it. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, when you go on mission trips, you realize that you're in a spiritual battle. And a lot of times the battle is within you to say, okay, am I going to really humble myself and be a servant? Am I going to love the way Jesus loved? Am I going to love others? And we were challenged with this, and God was good. You're also challenged with the reality of spiritual warfare. The Bible says that when Christ came to earth, he engaged the evil one. And there is a sense in which darkness is very real. One of the evenings, we went into downtown Antigua, and Deb and I were going through some challenges, and we needed a time to pray. And we went over to a bench to spend some time praying, and there was a man sitting next to us on the bench beside us. And as soon as we sat down, he started talking in Spanish and talking about how evil he was and how he could show us even more evil. And both Deb and I were at a very vulnerable moment there, because we really felt a need to pray. And he asked me, do I know Spanish? I said, no. He goes, do I know? He asked me if I knew French. I said, no. Dutch. Ran off like four or five languages, but he didn't say English. And then Deb and I just said, you know what? We're just going to start praying. And we started praying in the name of Jesus. We prayed in the blood of Christ to be over us. And we started praying for him. And he just got up and left. He could not stand it. And we really felt that that was just a reminder to us, not only of the reality of evil and the reality of the battle, but also of the power of Jesus Christ. And that this verse that says, every knee, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And hopefully that's a choice that we make here on earth now, to willingly bow, not later on. So we praise God for this passage, and we praise God that really, we as a team, we wanted to follow his lead and do what he did. And in the sense of us going to Guatemala and just being servants and being humble. Let me share with you really fast some things about Guatemala. I'll show you the map as you can see where it is in Central America. It is the second most populated country in Central and South America. Approximately 17 million people. And it's not that big. Literacy there is 75%. Only Haiti is lower in the Western Hemisphere. The literacy rate is far lower among women and children. An average length of time in school for most children is 3.5 years. That's why the organization that we went with, Mission Impact, is committed to building schools and reaching kids. And part of our ministry was serving at an all-girls school in a very poor community called Santa Maria de Jesus, where many Mayan families live, indigenous families. And that's why they are committed to reaching out to them. Poverty, 59% live below poverty line in Guatemala. That's the poorest Central American nation and with the most crime. Over 100 murders per week, over 5,000 violent deaths per year. Almost everywhere we went, in gas stations and different places in the larger community, you could see people always having these large rifles with them and packing. Over 60% of the population is armed. The problems are deeply rooted and multifaceted. The effects of the Civil War are still being dealt with. There was a Civil War from 1950 to 1996, and it's caused a lot of friction. There's over 24 different languages in Guatemala. A lot of us think it's just Spanish, but it's a city of contrast. It's a country of contrasts. There is very wealthy people, but there's also very, very poor. Almost all the cocaine coming out of Colombia arrives in Guatemala before moving northward. The Mexico-Central America corridor handles 87% of the cocaine that reaches the U.S. Guatemalan authorities intercepted over 12 million kilograms of cocaine last year. In Guatemala, half of all women are married by the age of 20, and 44% become mothers by the same age. Among indigenous and uneducated women, the latter statistic raises to 54 and 68% respectively. By the age of 30, many of these women have 7 or 8 children, giving Guatemala the highest teenage pregnancy rate in Latin America. Many experts believe that the lack of education and healthcare, widespread poverty, and sexual violence are a catalyst behind Guatemala's rise in teen pregnancy. I had a chance to speak to the girls at Proximo Pasos who are in this school. This is why Mission Impact is doing a school for girls, to empower them and to encourage them along the lines of a career and education. And I was able to speak to them in the afternoons three consecutive times on the value of sex, love, and marriage and how they're connected and how they can pursue healthy relationships and healthy choices in that area. So this is a big issue for Mission Impact and for Guatemala. And as you're going to hear from our friends here, there you'll see why that this is so important. Let me give you why we went. Number one, to fulfill the Great Commission globally as we partner with missionaries to serve those in need and make disciples of all nations. That's why God has commanded us to go into all nations, to be part of what God is doing. Mission Impact was started in 2004 by a group of North American missionaries and Guatemalan Christians. We as a church have been going since 1998 to Guatemala. And we have partnered, we have a missionary here, Kathy and George Dostal, and they have been with Mission Impact for several years, and we partner with this ministry. And there's such a value in doing that because you develop relationships.
and that go beyond just a mission trip, but go on to really connecting and serving and praying for one another and supporting. The purpose of the trip was to grow us individually and corporately in the area of servanthood and missions. It's our prayer that the process of preparation, team building, and serving in Guatemala, that we would return with a greater sense of a vision and ability to do the same wherever God has planted and called us to do. All right, I'd like to introduce our team to you. As you can see, this was our team this year that went. We were there for a week, came back on Friday night late, so we're still kind of recovering here. But Mike Anderson, Bert and Carrie Guidi, Cindy Disney Ganey, Trinity Ganey, Anna Wallsmith, and myself and Debbie, key team members who did not travel but assisted in the preparation and the process and helping us in so many ways were Dave Aska and Erica Burns. I mentioned to you Mission Impact, that's the organization. This is their purpose statement. Our passion is to reflect the glory of God in Guatemala through 8 dynamically, nationally led, long-term ministries that focus on the areas of education, health, nutrition, community development, appropriate technology, pastoral training, and spiritual formation through making disciples. So Mission Impact has lots of different tentacles all throughout Guatemala. These are led by nationals, these ministries, and they're doing different things. Someone came up to me after the first service and said, appropriate technology, I was thinking of the internet and computers. No, appropriate technology is building fuel-efficient stoves in these homes where they have these wood-burning shacks and there's all this asthma, okay? It's also water filtration, which we didn't even touch. Let me show you a few of the ministries that they have, and then I'm going to have our team come up and share about some of these ministries that we did. The first one is medical and dental. They have a whole ministry for that. They also have appropriate technology, which I just mentioned. We spent a lot of time doing that. Bert and Mike were involved heavily in building stoves, and they're going to share about that. There's also service projects. There's also Christian education. They own 2 schools. They've developed 2 schools. Proximos Pasos is an all-girls school in the Mayan community of Santa Maria de Jesus with 300 girls. And that's where we serve. We did a VBS. We painted their playground. That's where I spoke to the girls in the afternoon. We loved on the kids. Cindy and Trinity will talk more about this VBS that we did. It was great to be able to see the girls in the school help us with the VBS as well. And then they have 2 new ministries that I want to share with you really quick. Nueva Esperanza Nursing School, which Anna's going to share about, that just started. You're going to see some pictures in the slideshow that I'm going to show right momentarily here. You're going to see some people up on a roof. It'll be Mike and Bert and some other guys. That's the nursing school that just got built this year, and they're still finishing up the roof. And it's right next to Proximos Pasos, which is so amazing that they've been able to do this. They really want to equip the girls for the long term and provide not only good medical care, but also provide an opportunity for the women to be empowered as well. And then there's another ministry called the Beeline Wheelchair Ministry that they just started in the last year. Mark Richard directs this ministry, and it's specialized in wheelchairs with those with limited mobility. And we got to see this firsthand with a girl named Talia, which I think Mike or Bert might share about, but who was paralyzed up in a remote mountainous village that we went and served in. And she was able to receive a wheelchair. And so it was just amazing that they're doing this stuff. How many of you have heard of Johnny Erickson Tata? Yeah. This guy, Mark, used to work with Johnny Erickson Tata, and so he has taken what she was doing in providing wheelchairs for disabled people, and now he's doing it in one of the poorest nations in Latin America. So that what an incredible blessing. So I'm going to show you, we're going to show you guys the video, the slides, so you can get a picture of things. A couple things to be aware of. You'll see a lot of the national people, families. One family is like 10 people in front of our a woman with like 8 children in front of a yellow wall. That's a lady who has 10 children and is trying to live and survive, and we'll share more with you about her. And then you'll see some of the nationals that we took. Some of them are Mission Impact staff. So let's go with the video, and then Bert and Mike will come up and share. All right? Amen. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Bert Guidi. As you're sitting here listening to these reports of a wonderful week we had, which, by the way, standing here is the worst part of the whole trip. because many of us are not in public speaking. So anyway, as you're sitting here, you know, don't think, oh, what a wonderful thing these guys did. Think, oh, I could be doing this too, mm-hmm. you know. Just takes a little bit of change in your priorities. Start saving up vacation time early. Skip a cup of Starbucks here and there. And get mentally ready for next year. So anyway, I'll be reporting on... I like to do things with my hands. So I was into the fuel-efficient stoves. We're mixing batches of concrete by hand. And then fill the concrete in these forms that make the stoves. And then the concrete has to sit there for 2 weeks to harden. So we take the stoves that the previous team made to install them in the homes, and ours will be installed in 2 weeks by the next team. So that's how that works. But so they're called fuel-efficient stoves because right now we go to the poorest families. They live in sheet metal shacks. They have this little campfire where they're cooking their meal over. So a campfire, as you can imagine, you have the pot sitting there, but most of the heat goes all over the place. So with these stoves, the heat is very concentrated right to the cooking surface, and so they need a lot less wood. They have to buy the wood, and it lasts them a lot longer than it is currently with their open little campfire. The other benefit is safety. The local mason, Margarito, he came up with this idea for these stoves because a friend of his, a lady, she was sitting there cooking, had a seizure, fell into the fire, and half of her face burned. So he thought there has to be a better way. And that's how he came up with his idea. Another benefit is to get the smoke out of the house because you have this open campfire. You have smoke in what they consider the kitchen area where they spend a lot of the time, especially for the elderly and the young kids. Very bad to have the smoke all the time. So our stoves have a stovepipe. You get the smoke out. So a lot of benefits to that. A lot cleaner air. All right, that's about stoves. So we made six new ones. They have to sit there for 2 weeks. And then we had the opportunity to install four that were previously made into homes. The one family, the first one we got to, it was about lunchtime, so she had the dough ready to make tortillas on her old stove. We installed ours. 45 minutes later, she was cooking tortillas on the new stove, and she shared them with us. We got some refried beans, some cheese. We sat there with nice hot tortillas. It was great, and we had some time to share. And they ran out, got a bottle of Pepsi, and it was a good time. So.
It was. Yeah, fellowship is very important in that country, and so when we install the stoves, the family gathers together, and just as a way of saying thank you, they bring out the Pepsi and the tortillas and the cheese, whatever they have, and they share it with you, so you get a chance to really just bond with the family, and it, as Bert said, it's a wonderful way for you to spend a week, or I'm telling you, I'm pushing for two because 1 week is just not enough. And the other thing is we went to an area called San Pedro El Cerro. Now, to give you just a brief idea of what San Pedro El Cerro is like, I want you to imagine driving. How many people travel about 20 minutes, 30 minutes to work? Try driving 20 to 30 minutes to work in an area on a road that is basically nothing but would be in this country nothing but cones. That's what you're driving on. It's a road that's nothing but rocks, and you're driving like around this way here and here and here, only it's in a truck, for about 20 to 30 minutes straight up. And every time you make one of those turns, Tony goes, and we were in a truck called the tomato truck. We named it that way because it was so beat up. It was such a guy's truck. It was like, you could see it. And I got out and we got
bright red.
Yeah, bright red. And it was just amazing because once we got up to the top, I don't want to say this was high, but I swear I saw a billy goat going, And everything was like that in Guatemala. It's like you go up these hills, and God gave me a great set of lungs because I got good recovery. Because I was like that billy goat. I was like, and then I get up to the top and go, okay, I'm better now. We got up there, and for a day, we were up there. The one picture that showed Tony and I with the dirt, Bert was inside huffing glue. It seemed like it because they don't have non-toxic contact cement. He was in there putting up the insulation just to have a little respite from the heat, because when you put the metal up there, you get the heat building up there, and it's going to be like a bunkhouse for teams to come up to San Pedro in the future. So it's a beautiful future for that area, because now we'll have the ability to have teams come up there and build stoves right on site, because once they get up there, they're not going to want to come down again. And then on top of that, we had Margarito, who is also years and years ago when I first met him, he was the agricultural guy. He was the farmer. So what happens is now he's got an area that due to Tony and I, we actually moved all the dirt around and set it up so that now he can plant. And he's also got an area in the back, if you saw the picture, there was all that greenery. He's got corn, he's got cauliflower, he's got radishes growing, he's got all that area. And he's going to be the catalyst for that area. Because what we found out later was that as we walked in through San Pedro, that whole area has got filled with people that don't know anything more than plant the seed. They don't know about how to take care of the crops. They don't know about how to transfer the soil or how to maintain the plants that they're trying to grow. You know, as we look in Psalm 82:3, it says, rescue the poor and helpless, deliver them from the grasp of evil people. But these oppressors know nothing. They are so ignorant. Give justice to the poor and the orphan. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. These people in San Pedro were given actual land, and they weren't told how to take care of it or do anything. So they're living in poverty like we've never seen before. They're living in basically survival mode. There's a couple of tiendas that bring stuff in and they mark it up a little bit, and that's how they survive. Even Margarito, when he goes up there and he's doing all this work to try and prepare for the future, if he doesn't have gas, he walks home. That area is 3.5 hours by walking distance to his home in Santa Maria de Jesus. 3.5 hours. And that's not just a straight linear walk. That's around and through and over and everything else. These are people that, you know, we talk about poverty here. That's nothing. They wish they could live that well. I mean, we don't understand it until we go over there and we see it. And God opens our eyes to see not necessarily just the fact that, okay, these people are poor, because they are poor, but they're content. They have a contentment that we don't understand. They have a love. I mean, you walk by people that are like that, and you say, buenos dias, and they go, buenos dias. And you can see it in their face. It is a beautiful country. It is a beautiful experience. And I invite you, I challenge you, come, do it. You won't regret it. Adios.
¿Dónde está Kerry? ¿Dónde está? Okay, Kerry, come on up. And Anna and Deb, you want to come up with her? Or no, you guys are last. Okay, Cindy and Trinity, want to come up with her? Stand up with her? That'd be great.
support team here because, like Bert said, this isn't our cup of tea. Okay. So I'm going to talk about Eddie. You saw him, some pictures here, if you saw the pictures of like tables with checkerboards and things like that and kind of groups of people, that's Eddie's ministry. It's called The Hands of God. He refers to it as a cafe. Eddie, several years ago, was basically homeless. He was addicted to drugs and alcohol, and he ruined his relationship with his family and was in and out of the hospital. And finally, when he hit rock bottom, he did pray, and he said, God, if you just help me get out of this, help me, I will do anything you want me to do. And so through that, through his prayers, through Mission Impact and God and Bible study, and they have the church there has a really big Celebrate Recovery program. He is now straight, and God laid on his heart to help the other homeless and addicted people, which there are a lot of there, because I think, you know, the poverty and the lack of employment and things like that. So he started this cafe, and 5 days a week he's there from 7 to noon, and he welcomes all these people to come in. He provides coffee. He does rely on donations for food. He tries to feed them. If they didn't have this place to go, they'd be in the park or out on the streets, probably with nothing to do other than get more drugs and drink more. And so he's provided this place. We brought a bunch of games. They play games. They have Bible study. He wanted a computer, which we were able to bring to him, too, for Bible study. He has a retreat place in the mountains that he wants to make bigger, where I think right now he can room 5 people. And he works with these people, and after they've been sober for, I think it's 3 months, he allows them to go up into the mountains. It gets them out of the city and just kind of gives them a chance to, I don't know, smell the fresh air and do whatever. And now he just moved into a bigger building where he has 5 rooms. So he can also, again, they have to be off of drugs and off of alcohol to stay with him there. And he has a huge heart for these people, and he's doing all he can, just using God and volunteers to help them, you know, get a better life. So is that about it? Yeah.
Hello. Okay, so I just wanted to talk about how our VBS that we do here is a lot different than the VBS that we did there. There's a lot of similarities, but here, my mom and Miss Linda, they do a really good job of running the schedule and making sure that the crew leaders and the people at the different sites know when to rotate, and they do a good job of updating everyone on the time. But there, we just submitted to God. And we really wanted it to be a time where we can just focus on the kids instead of focusing on the time. And every day, we went with the flow, and we were able to finish at the time that we expected to. And it was awesome. And we were able to really focus on the kids, establish relationships with the people, the girls that were helping, that were girls that go to Proximos Pasos and we're helping with the VBS, and it was a really great time to be with the kids and again just establish relationships. So the kids had a really great experience. We didn't invite most of the girls from Proximos Pasos because they were in school during that time. So we opened it up to the community of Santa Maria, and there were a lot of kids. The first day, there was about 55 kids, but the second day, we had 60, and we didn't even count the third day. There were so many kids, and it was a really great experience for the kids. The kids got to make crafts. They got to listen to a Bible story that Debbie prepared every day, and they had a lot of fun. And one of the kids, Sergio, he's 14, and we made crowns one day. And once we finished VBS, everyone went home with their crowns. We didn't have any crowns left behind. Everyone was cherishing their crowns, cherishing their snacks that we gave them. And we painted, and then a few hours later, he came back, and he still had his crown on his head. And it was just, he appreciated it so much. And those kids, they really appreciated what we were doing, and they had a great experience. And we also had a great experience. I remember the first day we came, there were two girls who were right across the street from Proximos Pasos. They were called, their names were Kimberly and Jennifer, and they ran up to us. Usually, okay, never mind, sorry, I'm gonna go back a little bit. When we're called the gringos or gringas here, it's usually a negative connotation, but they ran up to us and shouted, "Gringos, gringos!" And I never felt more loved. I just felt so appreciated and loved in that moment. And I personally had a great experience, and God really showed me the desires of my heart. I personally have always wanted to be a veterinarian. But during this mission trip, I really saw how much I love serving kids and how I want to pursue that and do that, maybe even in Guatemala and go back there and help teach or something like that. But it really opened my eyes, and I had a really great time, and I'm sure we all did. And yeah, I just wanted to share that.
It was a lot of fun to see Trinity and Anna and the rest of the team interact with all of the kids. There's a lot of love to be given and a lot of love to be returned from the children in the villages that we worked in. It was such a blessing, such a treat, such a joy. Speaking of joy, there's a song that I want to teach you in Spanish, but first you have to know a very important word. This important word is donde. Say it with me, donde. And donde means where, and it's the first word of the most important phrase to me if we're to travel again in a Spanish-speaking culture where I would say, ¿dónde está el baño? I asked that question a few times. But donde, we're going to sing a song that we may have sung here in America. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And you're going to shout, ¿dónde? Okay? So Trinity will lead you in the ¿dónde? Yo tengo gozo, 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 gozo en mi corazón.
¿Dónde?
En mi corazón.
¿Dónde?
En mi corazón. Yo tengo gozo, 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 gozo en mi corazón.
¿Dónde?
Santo Cristo me salvo. So now you know a song that you can lead at VBS. In Santa Maria de Jesus. We just really did whatever was the simplest, easy, the most natural things that we could do to show the love of Jesus. The first day, we really wanted to just bring the villagers out and let them know that we were here. The school is beautiful. Concrete, metal stairs, metal doors. Very secure, very safe, very sound constructurally. But we were afraid that if we were inside, they wouldn't hear us and they wouldn't come. So the first day we decided everything would be outside. So we stayed outside for the two and a half-ish hours. We played games, we did crafts. The wind blew our crafts off the table. We gathered them up, we put them back on the table. The wind blew them off the table again. We gathered them up and put them back on the table. And we did the Bible story outside. Debbie brought costumes and puppets and things for them to interact. These kids got a chance to be the Bible, and they will never forget that that exchange and that interaction and the way that they were able to live out the Bible. So the first day we taught Daniel in the lion's den, you saw lion's masks, you saw little kids with the puppets. We had a paper den that somebody made here that we took there. The kids were in the den and they were the lions and they were rah! It was so much fun. And then of course Daniel was put in there, but God protected him and he came out safely. And every day we did a craft that identified with that. When we spoke on the next day about Esther, that's when the kids made the crowns. And then the third day we taught them about the 10 lepers that Jesus held, that he healed. Only one of those lepers came back and said, "Gracias, Señor." So it was just really an incredible time. We did the VBS in the morning from 10 until about 12:15. And then in the afternoon, we were able to paint the train and playground area that they have there right next to the school. And that's where they have a big field of grass. We could play soccer and games, and we played water balloons, and we got wet, and we just had a lot of fun teaching the kids how, games plays into this as well. So, for example, on the day that the lepers were healed, we had to walk by faith. Is that right? We had our blindfolds on, our bandanas. We had a faith walk set up on bricks and a plank of wood, and we were able to lead each child to walk by faith across that plank. And just very tangible examples of the Bible and how it lives out, how it plays out in our daily lives. And led by Tony, he always does an amazing job. And Debbie was there to translate, and one of our field workers, Diego, was there to translate. Diego was pictured with his family. He was like our personal guide, chauffeur, translator for the entire week. And we got to the airport at 5 a.m. He got up at 3 o'clock on Friday morning to get us picked up by 4 to the airport by 5. And he didn't even have to. He just wanted to ride along with us. We became friends. We've exchanged emails, and he's one of the people that we look forward to going back and seeing again. And he led us in painting. So all the ladies, and by the end of the week, the gentlemen, joined us in painting while Tony was teaching the older girls at Proximos Pasos. There's two shifts for school. The younger kids go in the morning from 9 to noon, and then from 1 until 5, the older girls go to school in the afternoon. And Proximos Pasos is a special kind of school. Is somebody else going to talk about that later? Okay, no? I just want to give a little detail, just a little. Proximos Pasos is a great place for the girls that have aged out of the public school and can't afford the public school. So Debbie will talk about that a little bit more. I just wanted to share with you that they do have follow-up plans for the community children that came to our VBS. And this was just a God thing. They're talking about starting a Good News Club. And I was like, yeah. Good News Club through Child Evangelism Fellowship. So some of the resources that we took, we left for them to use in their Good News Club when they get going. And they have a cool school counselor. Her name is Yvonne. And she's trying to head up the community outreach piece for evangelism. And she appreciated everything we brought, everything we shared, all the visuals, the music. We left it all for her to use. And Acts 13:47 says that he has called me and you to be a light to the nations. And that's exactly what we were there to do. So thank you so much for your support, for letting us go, for praying that we'd get home safely, for watching our kids while we were gone. We thank you so kindly.
I wanted to talk a little bit about the new nursing school that they're building, and they're super excited for it, and this is why it's so important. One of the key things that we were asked to keep in prayer about for Guatemala is their current health care system and how it's very broken at the moment. There's around 35,000 in the community and about one medical clinic. That means that they have to travel very, very far to get to it. If it's an immediate emergency, you could be in very severe danger of not reaching it in time. If you do arrive at the public hospital, there are not many skilled or qualified nurses and doctors there. So there's an extreme need for that. And the building of the school is a very new and really good step in that right direction. There's often an overcrowding issue that we heard of, that sometimes patients can double or triple up in beds, which can lead to more transmitted diseases. And my dad, who's back there, who works as a nurse and is a clinical coordinator at Northwestern, downtown Chicago, that's just something that we've never heard of before. And it's really amazing that that's a situation there right now. And it's extremely expensive to be transferred to a better private hospital. So many are forced to stay where they are, no matter what condition they're in. And the mother, who was in her 30s, I believe, that we visited, that had the many, many kids, actually didn't know she was pregnant until she was about 4 months along. And she didn't know she was having twins until they were born. So that really had me and my family thinking about how blessed we are to have such advanced prenatal care here in the States. And we heard that since the hospital doesn't have many resources, you may need to buy your own medical supplies, like bandages, alcohol, or if you need a special surgical procedure, you may be responsible for paying for the component and paying the doctor or surgeon to do the operation, which is also very hard to find someone who's qualified to do that and to prevent further infection. And there's a supply shortage, so even if you are met with a capable doctor, you can be prescribed medications, and chances are you may not receive them, or it'll take every ounce of your resources to pay for them, which can't be sustainable over time. So, when I was just hearing all these things around the dinner table, it just really got me thinking about how big the difference is. And but I also got to hear some of what the girls were talking about. And one girl said, in the Proximo school, one girl said, "I want to be a nurse." And another girl said, "I want to be a teacher." And then one of the other girls said, "I want to be a teacher of nurses." And I just thought that was so special, and it was so cool to see these young women that were right about my age, maybe a little bit younger, and how driven and how smart and just how inclined they are to want to keep going in their education. And just how they are trusting God and just not letting anything hold them back. And it's these girls here that I believe that are, when that new school is built, these are the girls that are really going to make such a huge difference in the in Guatemala, in the medical field. And it also kind of made me rethink a little bit about maybe what I'd like to go back to school for, and maybe someday I could visit and work alongside these nurses. Mm-hmm. And these future nurses, and together work and improve the overall equality of God's people and of just all of Guatemala. It's just so amazing.
So yeah, I just wanted to share with you guys a little bit about the community that we were at. Everybody shared a little bit and they hit the highlights, but just to piggyback on the nursing thing, there's 35,000 people in Santa Maria de Jesus. Imagine if you had a small clinic to serve 35,000 with big needs. This school, Proximos Pasos, is going to be opening a nursing school. They're hoping to get teams from the United States. So if anybody has a medical background, nursing, whatever, start thinking about that, because you can be a part of the answers to prayers there. They're going to be training nurses there, and hopefully maybe some of the students from the school will eventually be there. Also, wanted to share with you guys a little bit about the school. A lot was said about Proximos Pasos. That was one of the schools that we were at. It's an all-girls school. It's a Mayan village. They speak Spanish, but they also speak, like Tony said, 24 or so different other indigenous Indian languages. And the Proximos Pasos school itself, like Cindy said, is very beautiful. And you kind of forget when you're in the school where these girls are coming from, because they're coming with their beautiful indigenous clothes, very bright and colorful. But later on, we got to do some home visits. I think it was the last day. I want to share with you one particular home visit that we went to, and Anna talked about it a little bit. It was a mom who has a husband who works in textiles, so he makes the textiles that they sell in the market to make the beautiful dresses that these women wear in the village. And they have 10 children. She had just had newborns. They were just a couple weeks old, or months, like 2 months, 3 months old. They were all very tiny. They were smaller than the average, what you would think of an American 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, just because of the malnourishment. The reason we were doing this home visit, we went along with Yvonne, the school psychologist, is because mom and dad were considering pulling out their two oldest daughters, specifically the oldest daughter named Jennifer, because she had already graduated what I would say sixth grade. So just about to enter into middle school. So in their eyes, they thought, well, that's good enough education for her, but they wanted to pull her so that she could join dad in helping sell the cloth so that they can earn some money. Mom has 9 other kids at home, and so we went over there. We met in a tiny little house, that picture that you saw with all the kids, that was them. They also had a daughter, another daughter named Glendy. Glendy was 12 years old, and Glendy started school late. She was not able to attend the first year because of finances, and then she missed the cutoff. And both of these girls, Jennifer and Glendy, when they first started there, they had no speaking ability whatsoever. They were very traumatized from their home conditions, and just not that they're in an abusive situation, but just a lot of trauma, being, as you can imagine. So Proximos Pasos worked with them, and both of them now are talking, speaking, and Glendy's still working on it, but big strides had been made. So the reason for our visit was just to encourage mom and dad to not pull them out and to dream big. But it's very, very hard for these people to adopt that kind of thinking, because it's not normal for them to think like that. You can definitely tell, and I think our whole group would agree, that when you looked at Jennifer and Glendy, they looked totally different, didn't they? Because they had breakfast every day at the school, and they also had soy milk. And you could see that they were just a little bit more stronger. So we went there. So that's just one story of, they have 300 girls at that school. And I was talking with Yvonne, and I said, out of those 300 girls, how many of those girls face the situation where their parents are thinking of pulling them out because of resources? That was the biggest thing. They didn't have money to buy pencils, glue, staples, whatever it is they needed, notebooks. So they were just like, this is too much. We need money at home. And she said it's about 35% of the girls are facing that same situation. So why am I sharing this story? It's not just a story for us. It's a story for you guys, because in a very real way, Mission Impact does a sponsorship program. And you've heard about sponsorships through many different organizations, I'm sure. But this is a way, another different way, that you can maybe see it really impact someone who you could potentially meet. And these girls, it's only $38 a month. And if you can think about $38, maybe it seems like a little bit of a sacrifice, but when you think about transforming a life, I just want you to guys think about it, pray about it. Tony, myself, or anyone here on the team could talk to you about it. So that's an option for you guys. Think about that. Also wanted to just share really quickly about the different staff people. Some were mentioned, Diego, who was our liaison at the school. He's a professor, and he also helps with team coordinating. every night we got to be visited by different team members that we would do a worship time and a prayer time in the evenings. And Diego came out with his family. Tony mentioned that we were kind of going through some stuff, feeling a little bit vulnerable. But his mom shared this very amazing story. Diego is a joyful, humble, lovable servant. He's a young guy. He's going to get married hopefully next year. But he is just a great guy, and he's working with the team, and you should hopefully one day get a chance to meet him. But his story started out with a very similar story like Glendy and them, a typical broken family because the father was an alcoholic. He was not just, he was a full-on alcoholic, and he was sharing stories that sometimes he would watch his dad from his bedroom and seeing him fall and stumble and fight, and his mom, he would just watch her go off in the corner and just start praying because his mom was a mom of faith. So she prayed and she prayed, and Diego even thought, he shared with me, he would think, oh, that's not going to do anything. I don't want to do anything with God. And he was just really feeling hopeless. But his mom did not give up. 18 years. We pray for a week, and we want God to answer our prayers. This woman prayed 18 years on her knees in her bedroom that her husband would get saved. He did. You guys saw his picture up there. The family. He came to faith. His father is sober. And because of his father coming to faith, Diego, who had wanted nothing to do with God, had a transformation in his thinking and said, whoa, this God is real. So we got to see the transformation and meet him. But there's a backstory. So I'm just sharing with you Diego's story, because there are many stories. They all are unique. But these are the different people that are partnering with Mission Impact over there. So I want to share with you these stories so that you can remember to pray. Some of the names: Diego, Margarito with the stoves, the girls, Glendy, and the one was named Deborah too, the little girl, just like me. So these are the verses really quickly. I know you want to wrap up, but you like hearing this, right? Okay. All right. Romans 10 says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. You can be a part of that. And the last one I want to share is from Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers to the field. Will you please, maybe Tony can lead us in prayer for that too?
That's what we'll do. We'll close the service in prayer. Would you stand? Pray. We can pray. We can give. And we can go. Last service, I mentioned there was a specific need for Margarito to get a motorcycle and up that mountain so he can minister to those people. And someone came up to me in the end of the first service and said, hey, I'll buy that motorcycle. You know, Eddie, the homeless man, Margarito, there's lots of opportunities to give. I want to just say thank you for giving for us to go, but also, this is an opportunity for us to partner with Mission Impact in the future, sponsoring kids, whatever the Lord lays on your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that you are faithful. You are faithful to continue the work you've begun in us. God, we thank you for what you're doing through Mission Impact and through all the churches in Guatemala, Lord. There is a stronger evangelical presence there. Your word, your people, your spirit is at work. We pray specifically for people like Diego and Jeff and Eddie and Margarito and Herman. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen that team and encourage them, that they would do your work, and that they would be filled with your spirit, God, and that we would learn from them, Lord. and serve them. God, I pray, Father, for all of us who are dealing with heartaches here, Lord, I pray that we would never give up in praying. I pray that we would never underestimate the power of prayer. Father, I pray that even as we gather on Thursday nights to pray, that that would be a real time, that we would be obedient to you and see the greater work that we are involved in and that you are doing. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you continue to make us a giving church, people that give, not only to missions, but give to people around us, Lord. Give our time and our love and give the truth of the gospel to others. And Lord, I also ask that we would continue to go, Lord, that we would go not only to our neighbors, but also into the highways and byways to all nations, like you said, Lord. Thank you that we have been going to Guatemala. This is the first time ever that we went back to back. And I pray in Jesus' name, if it be your will, that we would go again next year, and even with a bigger team. Lord, we want to do your will, and we thank you again that you are faithful. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Go in peace.